Good to be here with you. I don't know how many of you I'm meeting for the very first time, so could I ask how many am I meeting for the first time in person that I've never seen before? Well, great. We haven't had radio or television here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a lot of years now. Some of you may not know that I'm on at an unearthly hour on WGN coming out of Chicago by cable. And if you have a VCR, I would suggest that you set it at 5 a.m. on a Monday. And that's why almost no one knows about it over here at 5 a.m. on a Monday. It does a lot of good for us on the eastern seaboard, however, all the way from Portland, Maine, down to Key West and clear down to the Bahamas, because it is on cable, WGN, and gets into about 274 cities and towns. And we get quite a few calls from there. The mailing list has been booming upward faster than I can keep up with it. Our little organization, as we started out, has really been unable to publish every single month like I wanted to. How many of you have received the most recent newspaper with all the festival information? All right, those who didn't put up their hands, I don't know if we have copies back there, or at least you can fill out a signature card if you're not on our mailing list. I would like you to get that information, not only because of the festival sites that are all over the United States, four of them now this year, but also for the article content. And I will have another one coming out very shortly. And I just completed a brand new booklet, which I've announced on a television program to be shown this coming Monday, which is God a Mystery? And it goes thoroughly, believe me, through the doctrine of the Trinity. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you are labeled a cult by all of the Protestant organizations, and of course the Catholic Encyclopedia plainly says if you don't accept the Trinity, you are going to burn in hellfire forever and ever and ever. You ought to read that booklet. I think it will open your eyes if you haven't really studied into that information before. You all know, because probably a lot of you watched the speeches at both the Republican and the Democratic conventions, that we're in the midst of another impending change in government in the United States. Al Gore has said the very future of the United States depends upon it. And he couldn't be more correct. It really does. And that has nothing to do with which of the two candidates are going to be elected. It has to do with the one that I represent, who doesn't need your votes. He doesn't need me to campaign for him. He has the wisdom of Solomon, the patience of Job. He has the judgment of God Almighty and the love and mercy of himself, which is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's already been appointed because he has already successfully succeeded the present evil world ruler and is qualified to replace him. The God of this world, says your Bible in 2 Corinthians 4:4, is Satan the devil. Now, there are more than 800 million Muslims, and most of you in this room do not agree that they are all correct. The idea that surely all these people can't be wrong is stupid if you look at it. There used to be a little town out in West Texas somewhere, the other side, I don't know, Baird or somewhere, that listed the population of that little town, maybe it was 40-some thousand people, and said 40-some thousand people can't be wrong. The idea was it was a gorgeous little community and you ought to live here. Well, that's silly, isn't it? There were far more communists in the great nations of China and the Soviet Union when it still had 15 Soviet socialistic republics than there are people in the free world. That didn't make them right. It doesn't really matter which way these elections go, except that one way, if they come out the way I think they will mean we have a few more years to do the work of God. If they come out the way I hope they don't, it may mean that we have a very short time to do the work of God, and it's almost all over. If you will turn to the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah, there is a statement here about government, about the world's government, and about our government in the United States, I believe. The Eternal's hand isn't shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, and that merely means your law-breaking, your lawlessness, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God will not look on sinful mankind. He will only look on those who come to him brokenheartedly through the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And none can come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. And even that invitation is by God's choice. Many are called and few are chosen. The vast majority are blinded. In the famous parable chapter, the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, Christ explained to his disciples when he said, why do you speak to them in all these puzzles and conundrums and dark sayings called parables, stories, similes, analogies? He said, because it isn't given to them to understand. In them is fulfilled the statement of Isaiah saying, seeing you see not and hearing you hear not. And thus I speak to them in parables, lest at any time they should turn and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, wait a minute. How does that square with the great huge outdoor pavilions and auditoriums and indoor arenas with a gigantic crowd of several thousand people and the altar call and the combined Methodist, Baptist, and all the other Lutheran churches singing Just As I Am while people come down the aisle? How does that statement of Christ square with what you hear every single Sunday morning on what I've grown to call a Sunday morning comedy hour on television and or radio? Won't you come? Oh, won't you give your heart to the Lord? And here's the little Lord Jesus up there in heaven above, brokenhearted. They always call him the Lord. Won't you come to the Lord? He's so chagrined, so brokenhearted, so upset with us down here because nobody will believe on him. You know, the fat wallet second Martini for lunch bunch, the fat, well-heeled, successful Republicans who have made a good business for themselves and have a little bit of money that are looked upon as the people that are guilty for much of what goes on in society today, have no time for God. It's people who are sick, diseased, have lost a loved one, don't have any money, people that are down and out, people that have just gone through some kind of bankruptcy proceedings, people that have been the victims of a crime, people that are in pain, suffering, hurt. Over 100 million Americans with some registered form of a chronic disease, muscular dystrophy, the bad news, people coming out of the hospital every single day. It's the big C. You've got AIDS. You've got, as we know, McCain is having a couple little melanoma removed. Well, I had a brother-in-law that had a melanoma, but it took his life in a matter of weeks by the time he discovered what it was. That's when people need God. That's when they turn to God, when they are in terrible trouble. When they're not in terrible trouble financially, physically, when they feel fat and healthy and well-to-do and well-off and no special problems, they don't have any time for God. God is a little household God. Kick him over to the corner and say, shut up and stay there till I call for you. Man likes to make God into his image. Man makes gods by the millions, but the scientists can't produce a segment of an earthworm in a laboratory. And don't worry about cloning. They're not producing life out of nothing, and they're not making a shadowy type or a second type of the thing that which they clone, whether it is a lamb or a monkey. All they're doing is short-circuiting the natural process of taking the DNA code that is in the bloodstream of that animal, and instead of having it fertilize the egg in the natural way, they're doing it by jump-starting or short-circuiting that, and that's another subject. I've written a complete article on that subject. I've heard endlessly from the podiums at these conventions everything that is right about America, a wonderful story that was given by our president of all of the wonderful, fabulous successes over the last years. Then I hear the man that takes the podium after he does, a few days later, telling about all that is wrong with America. The schools are wrong, the families are wrong. There are so many things that are wrong, that big government programs are needed to right, that I've forgotten it all. It was an absolute laundry list about as long as your arm of all of the things that government is going to do for us. Let's read this out of the book of Isaiah. Your hands are defiled with blood, verse 3. Oh, but that can't be, can it? Not on a personal level, maybe, but what about the millions, and there are millions in the last 8 years, including tens of thousands of the little tykes who not only never saw the light of day, but their little heads were born before the doctors inserted the pump and removed brains. Partial birth abortion, it's called. God calls it murder before they even had a chance to take their first breath. There is so much wrong with this country that it's incalculable. It's absolutely insane. Some Eagle Scouts took the pulpit or the podium out there in Los Angeles a couple of days ago to lead that big crowd in saying that we're a wonderful country, the salute to the flag, the pledge of allegiance to the flag. When they did, there were a lot of placards that went up from the California delegation right down in front. And it said, "We want gay scouts." And when the Eagle Scouts tried to lead in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag from the floor of the convention that is supposed to elect our next president, came hoots, jeers, and boos. Boo! Because none of them were gay. I remember 8 years ago when our president was elected, they had all of these parties, and he went to every single one of them. He got around to one of them where they said, "Here, here, we are queer, and now we're in the White House." And they had a chant going, "Oh, yeah." And there are churches, of course, that are leading off in what are called same-sex marriages. Well, enough of that. I could stand here for 4 hours and talk about, from God's vantage point, from God's point of view and that of Christ, what is wrong with our country. That isn't my purpose right now. What I want to talk about is a change in government. And something that most people have never remotely thought about when they think about the Bible. They think it is a group or a collection of old Hebrew and myths and Betty-by stories, and they don't realize that it is the living Word of God. "Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies." Oh, if you started to try to catalog all of that we've heard in the last 8 years, you'd be here till next Monday or Tuesday at least, and non-stop speaking. "Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth lawlessness," iniquity, sin. And the word is lawlessness. "They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web." That is, they're very convoluted and very technically difficult programs and platforms and all of their government programs to do this and the other thing involving the family or education or Medicare or Social Security or whatever is like a spider's web. "He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crust breaks out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil." You can almost guarantee that vast segments of this country, given the choice between right and wrong, good and evil, that which has to do with the values of God's Word, that are the standards that Almighty God would set involving the family, child-rearing, education, our physical health, or anything else, that they will deliberately choose the exact opposite, 180 degrees opposite from what God's Word says. Every single time. It says, "The way of peace," in verse 8, "they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace." We don't believe that as a country. Millions upon millions of Americans, a lot of them out there just working as they can, working their heads off, young Republicans, young Democrats. Right now, Gore is on his way down the Mississippi River, and I am thankful that some of you showed up because, of course, George Bush was over here at another big arena right here in Dallas only a couple, 3 hours ago giving a speech. And they're out on the campaign trail immediately now. And millions of Americans think if we could just get it right this time. Now, over half of them, if those are satisfied, they think we did it, we got just the right man in the White House, and he's going to solve all the problems. The other half are going to say, uh-oh, we're in for it now. We got the wrong man. We're in deep trouble. Millions upon millions wonder, what can the government do for me? How come I can't have some money? How come I don't get a share of the pie? And we reward the lazy. We reward people who will have multiple children out of wedlock. We reward illegal and legal immigrants who can come into this country and get an interest-free government loan to start their liquor store or buy the old motel or the mom-and-pop grocery store. But it seems like many voices in government are completely against entrepreneurship, against success, against people who go it on their own, make it on their own, go and get an education, work hard, put themselves through school and college, maybe start a business and become a successful homeowner, father, and therefore a contribution to the society at large. And they somehow have victimized the other people who were left behind. But everybody started equal. They all had an equal opportunity. When I look at some of those speeches and I hear that people are supposed to be a good father, that's wonderful. There are tens of millions of those, but does that qualify them to be the President of the United States? They're a good daddy. They love their family. Wonderful. Glad to hear that. That should be true right across the board. But does that qualify them to be the President of the United States? Truly, I don't know if there is a man alive today who is qualified to be the President of the United States. And I think the problems of this country are so huge and so enormous and so little realized by the average person that they don't really know the deep trouble that we're truly in. When I hear a speech by a man who essays to become my president and yours and the commander-in-chief of the armed forces and the leader of the greatest nation in the free world, the leader of the nation whom many people falsely say is the world's only superpower, but the man never even mentions to me or to tens of millions of Americans watching on television or to his own constituency, the core of his party on the floor, never even mentions foreign policy. It makes me wonder. I just tapped into the news this morning. China prepares for war with Taiwan. There are 18 huge super intercontinental ballistic missiles with multiple entry vehicles, that is MIRVs, in their nose cones over in China aimed at the United States. Yet we're doing business with that country. We know that there are hot spots here and there around the world. It looks like the potential between North and South Korea cooled down for a little while, but there are plenty of others all around the world and rogue nations getting their hands on weapons of mass destruction, such as chemical and biological weapons, as well as feverishly building nuclear weapons, as they are in places like India, which has been a member of the so-called nuclear club for over 25 years, and Pakistan, which is newly joined. There are many others that are working on nuclear, as well as chemical and biological weapons. When you really read some of that, most people don't. Most Americans are completely ignorant of what's going on in Europe or Southeast Asia. They know almost nothing of China or of Russia or of Japan. They do not keep abreast of world conditions. They only keep abreast of what is happening in their own personal lives. What can the government do for me? What about my Medicare? What about my prescription drugs? What about my Social Security? What about my kids' school? And how much is the government going to pay for? How little do I have to pay for? And they're completely unaware of what is going on in the world. In the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I won't read all of this because I've been over it so many hundreds of times, is a step-by-step statement of Jesus Christ of the events that would begin to take place just prior to the intervention of God in human affairs. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We have, we do, and we shall. Over in verse 6, see that you, God's people, doing God's work, God's disciples, be not troubled. Don't be frantic, not Chicken Little, don't get excited. That's got to happen. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation. Well, they always have, and they are, and they will. And there shall be famines. Now, there are vast famines in the sub-Sahara right now today. There are famines in other parts of the world, and they are bigger, and they are taking greater numbers of human lives than ever before, and pestilences. And I just heard on the way over here on the radio of the some 60,000 a month that are dropping dead all over Africa from AIDS. And I was treated to the bizarre spectacle last night on television of a ritual among the Zulus in South Africa where there is a virginity check by the mothers and grandmothers on little girls all the way from 5 and 6 years of age all the way up to past puberty and into their early 20s prior to the time they get married because of the tremendous dread among blacks in Africa about the spread of AIDS. Taking more lives than now the bubonic plague of the Middle Ages in Europe and England, and is going to take far more. It's exploding especially in Eastern Europe, in Russia, and of course is completely pandemic, just epidemic, in Africa. Pestilences. Is that new? I never heard of it in 1935 or 40, did you? Did you hear of it in 1950 during the Eisenhower administration? AIDS wasn't hiding under a rock somewhere waiting to leap out and attack someone. when I dared to nail it down from the first chapter of the book of Romans on WGN Chicago several years ago, and I merely quoted what God says of gays and those who indulge in some of the most abominable kinds of human sins and crimes, they, quote, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fit. In modern English, people receive, like a reflex action, cause and effect, the effect of their own sins and crimes. And that's exactly what AIDS is. It is a virus which has, just like some of the brand new viruses and superbugs that are actually drug resistant, that you can't knock out by some of the antibiotics that the doctor will prescribe for you these days. It is a new genre or a new generation, a new species, a new type, if you will, of a virus that had never really before existed, because it's a part of microevolution. Yes, microevolution, the almost endless variety within a species or a genesis kind, is possible. Macroevolution is not. And so, in a sense, you might as well say that AIDS is a man-made disease as a result of man's sins, and it has come right back on mankind. When I said that, they knocked me off the air, and I was off of there for 2.5 years or better. I couldn't get back on for a long time. And very recently, I made a little statement, just an offhanded statement about some other element like that, something that was vaguely maybe a political commentary. They refused to put that program on the air. I am being subjected today, even though we pay almost $5,000 for every half hour on WGN, I'm being subjected to censorship. I cannot tell the whole truth on that program, because there are people apparently somewhere along the line, I don't know where, who don't like very much what I have to say, and they would love to stop it. Well, that's all right. There are millions more like them, and of course there's a great arch demon called Satan the devil who would love to stop it and has tried many, many times, sometimes with greater or lesser success. These are the very beginning, the beginning of sorrows or of trial or tribulation, verse 8. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Why would they do that? Why would they deliver any self-respecting Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Church of Christ, First Christian Church, Scientist, whatever, up to be afflicted? Why would they beat on, torture, throw in jail, subject to hardship and privation, somebody who merely believes on Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Well, it's what Jesus said. I'm not saying it. He said it. Then they shall deliver you, his own disciples, up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. All nations? It's one thing to be hated, as Christ said, no prophet has any honor in his own family, among his own kin, or in his own country. It's one thing to be spurned and scorned by your own family, as Christ was when he was a young man. His brothers and sisters rejected him. Said, okay, big man, show us the miracles. Go down and you tell us about miracles you did somewhere else. Let us see the miracles right here. They changed their minds later on when they saw him alive, but they didn't believe him when they were growing up in the same family. Why would they hate someone, especially why would all nations hate them, except that they are people who are doing what Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the good news, and I'll paraphrase it, of my coming world government to all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come. If I say the gospel of the kingdom of God, a lot of people go tilt, and they think that's something up in heaven above, and it's something way off in the yonder blackness of the universe that has nothing to do with this world down here below. He's not really coming back. I had a man tell me very short while ago that the Bible is mostly just myth and poetry and ancient history. He doesn't believe it is the living Word of God. Well, I proved that to myself over and over and over again. The NSC didn't know. The CIA didn't know. The FBI didn't know. Naval intelligence didn't know. The Situation Room in the White House didn't know. None of the agencies that have given intelligence information, including the CIA, to any of the presidents since Dwight D. Eisenhower, knew about the coming implosion of the Soviet Union, about the fact that all of the Eastern European nations, from Eastern Germany to Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Romania, Bulgaria, and especially Poland, would come out from behind the Iron Curtain and would eventually coalesce into a 10-nation union in Central Europe. But I knew, and those millions who listen to me who remember also knew, because I said so repeatedly for decades. The only surprise on a part of my father, Herbert W. Armstrong, and I was that it took so long to develop. In 1989, when I knew that wall was coming down, I grabbed a couple of my sons, two of them are here, I believe, and the other one is not today, but we went as quickly as we could over to Germany, and I was right there. And we were at Checkpoint Charlie, the infamous place back and forth between East Berlin and West Berlin, one of the passage points through the communist and East German police-guarded entries. And it used to be a very difficult, very stringent problem to go back and forth. Matter of fact, one rather headstrong character used to work for me. I asked him to take a trip on my behalf because we had offices over in Dusseldorf, and he went over to Berlin and made a mistake of standing at Checkpoint Charlie on the Russian side, on the East German side, and with a little pad was making out a diagram of the buildings around the gate. And they just hauled him off to jail right quick, and several hours later, after lots of explanations and apologies, they let him go. Well, we went over there. We were on Charlottenstrasse, and we were out there before the Brandenburg Gate with a camera and my microphone and standing there in a winter in Berlin in that November, and saw the greatest celebration on that second weekend I've ever witnessed my entire life, about like 10 or 12 rose parades in Pasadena all at the same time. Joyous East Berliners celebrating, cheering. The West Berliners greeting them with open arms. Even the police stations had coffee and donuts. The banks were all open and giving them an actual handout of some money from the West Berlin Treasury, and those people were reunited. I went back and researched the Plain Truth magazine, the Good News magazine, Tomorrow's World magazine, a lot of the scripts and broadcasts, some of my magazines from 1978 onward, many of my broadcasts. I came up with just the tip of the iceberg and counted 54 quotations, which were almost monotonously repetitious, of saying that the Central European countries of East Germany, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Bulgaria, Romania, etc., were going to come out from behind the Iron Curtain and be a part of a United States of Europe. No one else said that. No other program ever said that. Not even once, let alone consistently for over 40 years. How did I know that? From the Bible, from the Word of God, from the research I did to find out whether my dad knew what he was talking about when he wrote the booklet so many years ago, The United States and the British Commonwealth in Prophecy. And I proved to myself by research, even going into old used bookstores in London and looking up some of the Irish annals and looking up to find out, was it really true that the tribe of Dan, called in their Gaelic the Tuatha de Danann, were the first settlers in Ireland and in England and Scotland? And indeed they were. And to wonder out loud, why is the river Don flowing out of Russia? Why is the Udon up there? What about the Dniester and the Dnieper and the Danube, which is merely Latin for the River of Dan, that major river course that drains all of Eastern Europe and empties into the Black Sea? And along its many hundreds and hundreds of miles went the migratory tribes that bore that name, up to what is called Danmark. And the over 200,000 Jews that were taken by Sennacherib that went up to a place among their own tribes and among their own near neighbors of previous decades and years and named it Juteland, the land of the Utes or the Jutes or the Jews. Where did that come from? Why is Wadi el Heber in the Arabic the Guadalquivir in Spanish, which is one of the major rivers emptying into the Mediterranean out of the land of Spain? And why is the other one called the Ebro without the H, E-B-R-O? Well, because those people stopped at these waypoints called the Gates of Hercules. But enough of that. That's a whole subject, different sermon. I've got a book entitled Europe and America in Prophecy. It's in great detail, and it will give you all of that, including a bibliography of many, many dozens of other publications you can read. So I knew because I knew exactly who the United States and the British Commonwealth of Nations are in biblical prophecy, and I know exactly who are the Germans in biblical prophecy. And so unabashedly, without fear of contradiction, without fear of that prediction or that prophecy falling right in the mud and being proved wrong, For more than four decades, I rehearsed and repeated and pounded home the theme that those nations, naming them before crowds as large as 15,000 people, as well as millions of people on radio and television, are going to coalesce into a United States of Europe in the future. Now, what does that mean to you and me? Well, it means, first of all, that most Americans are utterly blind to the fact that there are lots of tigers out there in the jungle as yet, and we don't have a loaded tiger gun. A lot of us don't even know who our enemies are or will be. We are listening to leaders who say that they believe in engagement instead of confrontation. There are others, of course, that are going to get a minuscule 1% of the vote who've got their heads screwed on straight, at least with regard to China and China's aims, at least with regard to some of the dangers out here in a world that is armed to its nuclear teeth and working furiously and frantically every single month and every year to gain greater weapons of mass destruction, among them the rogue nations of Iraq, of Libya, of Iran, the sponsors, of course, including Syria, of world terrorism. Maybe a lot of you have forgotten 189 people blown to bits in that barracks in Lebanon when we sent a little token group of Marines over to Lebanon, right in the middle of the Lebanese civil war between the Falangists and the Muslims. And the Israelis were bombing southern Lebanon. Now, recently, you know that they virtually fled, leaving in place tanks and ammunition dumps from the Bekaa Valley. I could go on and on about that. By September 13th, it looks like Arafat is saying he's going to go right ahead and declare unilaterally a Palestinian state. And just a couple of days ago, one of the leaders of the PA, as it's called, Palestinian Authority, threatened war against Israel and said, we're going to bomb Israeli cities. It's like a tinder keg over there. It's like a bomb on a short fuse. And almost instantly, it will drag other great powers into it. You may not know that twice during the Camp David meetings, which I predicted even before they started would fail, that the Vatican called the people who were meeting over there and suggested Vatican participation in establishing the old city of Jerusalem as an internationalized city under Vatican control. Neither one of them wanted to go along with that, but I've been predicting that for over 40-some years as well. Because the time is going to come when the Pope at Rome is going to move into Jerusalem in the guise of the Prince of Peace, in the guise of returning the so-called Mother Church to her birthplace, in the guise of a man who is capable of producing great miracles, and his safety will be guaranteed by a multilateral force from Europe, not the United States, and not from Russia. Now, during all those years when I was saying and listing these nations of Eastern Europe that they would come out from behind the Iron Curtain, some of the biggest names in American evangelism, and you would recognize every one of them if I said who they were, including one who had a best-selling book called The Late Great Planet Earth, if that gives you a clue, were saying Russia is the beast, and Russia will come advancing because they totally misunderstood the identity of Russia in biblical prophecy, that Russia was the king of the north, that Russia will come into Palestine and occupy it. And they saw what had happened in the 1956 war, the 48 war, the 56 war, the 73 Yom Kippur war, and the 1966 Six-Day War, and they knew that the Russians were threatening and saber-rattling. In 1973, they had their Anatov troop carriers, actually airborne, and were threatening to send troops and weapons down there to help the Syrians and the Egyptians. And, of course, Nixon transshipped forward NATO equipment, including lightweight tanks and plenty of ammunition and additional types of weapons and the tools of war from forward NATO bases, which is what resulted, if you remember, unless you've forgotten it by now, that resulted in that 1973 Arab oil embargo. And only 1 month before that, one of our leading senators said the Arabs will never use their oil as a political weapon. Well, they were so incensed at Nixon transshipping U.S. military supplies from forward NATO bases to help the Israelis that they clamped down a worldwide oil embargo, which caused Americans to suffer no end. Well, enough of that. We are in a moment in history where the United States of America is looking at a very critical election. The only way I look at it is I hope through God's point of view, from the biblical point of view, having to do with this work, the work of God, that I believe must go out to all the world, and whether we got time to complete even a part of the commission Christ has given us to preach the good news of the coming world-ruling government of God to all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come, he says. or whether it's going to come all apart around our ears a lot more quickly. They're already saying that one of the candidates is virtually appealing to class warfare. And I'm afraid that is true. There are deep divisions in this United States of America between minorities and majorities, between all kinds of minorities, not just the black community, but Koreans and Vietnamese, American Indians, and of course, the Chicanos, as they call themselves, or the Mexican Americans, many of them illegal immigrants, and many of them, of course, legal immigrants. And across this state, the entire southwestern tier of states, you know that a lot of people have proposed that Spanish become the second language, and indeed in many schools along the border with Mexico is a primary language, even in American schools today, because almost none of the kids can speak English. Unfortunately, the United States of America is going to implode from within. We will not need bombs to fall on New York, Los Angeles, and DFW for our nation to come apart at the seams. We will not need that to occur, because if you look at all that biblical prophecy says about disease epidemics and about distress among nations, then you can understand, as I have preached for many, many years, that in a world that exists only on reciprocal trade agreements, and a world where import-export balances are critical to each national economy, well, the United States has fallen behind by about another $60 billion just in the month of June, and the trade imbalance, the balance in the deficit of payments, has been very unfavorable for us. I saw a man the other day, I was talking about this, who had a set of Japanese golf clubs. His golf glove was made in Indonesia. Shoes were made in China. His slacks were probably made in Mexico. His shirt was probably made in Canada. And he was wearing a Japanese watch and driving, very likely, a Korean car. So there are a lot of us that don't think we can get along without imported products. But unfortunately, the United States is now almost dependent upon foreign imported oil. And we ought to be a major oil exporter. But we're not. I could go along these lines, and I don't really intend to. I'm off my subject here today for a very long time. But let's go to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This is something that the big Protestant churches simply, I guess, do not believe. Or if they do, if they ever preach it, if they ever say anything about it, they don't understand it. This is the prediction out of the book of Isaiah about the coming of a Savior. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What does that mean to people when they read that? That he was a nice man? That he was a prophet? He was the son of God? The government shall be upon his shoulder. What is it, a decoration? What is it, like a degree from some college that he didn't earn? The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The two, called Elohim, of whom he is one member, called the Logos in John 1, are called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Where? When? How? Upon the throne of David. Oh, well, right there, they all stop. Now, hang on, just halt right there. No way. Because if you ever read what God promised David an earthly throne, and that there would never fail of the seed of David to be seated on an earthly throne of David's kingdom, and that his seed would not be cut off like that of Saul, but that it would be a perennial or a perpetual throne and would endure. Now, either you believe that, or this is a lie. It's either a fable, a lie, some interpolation, some deliberate tampering with the text. Isaiah was not a prophet and didn't know what he's talking about, or it is the Word of God and it's true. Upon the throne of David. Well, the throne of David is, according to the Bible, on this earth. Where is it, do you think? In Laos? Where is it? Down in Brazil? Or do you think there's anything to the fact that for decades, the coronation chair of Britain had beneath it a rock with old iron handles worn down from who knows how many decades of carrying, all rusted, and it said Jacob's pillar stone, the stone that he set up and anointed. It was the stone upon which he had put his skins and blankets and laid his head when he had a dream showing the angels going up and down what was called Jacob's ladder. A promise of eternal inheritance of this earth and of the repetition of the promise given to Abraham and his father Isaac that was then rehearsed to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and that he would be the eternal inheritor of this earth. Why would be the queen of a modern space age nation that went down there and whipped up on the Argentines in the Falklands War, why would a queen be seated on a rock, sitting on an old chair scarred with the carvings of tourists from clear back in the 16th century and before, which I've seen several times, seated on a rock called the Stone of Scone? Why do you suppose? Well, you ought to investigate that, as I have. Read that book called The United States, or Europe and the United States in Prophecy, Europe and America in Prophecy. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. In Luke 1, verses 26 through 33, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in on her and said, "Hail, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And that wasn't stated so you'd make beads and say that 1,000 times a day. It's merely stated as a quote from what the angel told Mary. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." That is the Greek exact equivalent of Joshua. And it means the anointed one, or a savior. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, there are many other scriptures that relate to that, such as Jesus promising the 12 disciples right after the Last Supper, when they were arguing among themselves who would be greatest in his kingdom, like a group of young revolutionaries who expected him to overthrow the Sanhedrin and get rid of the Sadducees out of the temple and overthrow the Pharisees and get rid of the yoke of the Roman occupiers and set up his own kingdom at any moment. And so he said, "You will each of you sit on a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's not off up in heaven. It's on this earth. Christ said over and over again, "I'm coming again. I'm going to return. That where I am and where will he be when he gets here, there you may be also." Look at the 21st chapter of the book of Luke, and this is another parallel along with Matthew 24, where we were about the coming great tribulation, the day of the Lord, the heavenly signs, and the second coming of Christ. Verse 24, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword," symbol for warfare, "and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." People have looked for decades to try to find when was that. When did that take place in history? Well, look at the literal end time meaning of it and deal with that. Forget about history for the moment. It says for 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time, Jerusalem is going to be occupied, trodden down, of a Gentile power. During that 3.5 years, Israel is going to be in captivity. During that 3.5 years, the great tribulation, the heavenly signs, and the day of the Lord will take place. During that same 3.5 years, the ministry of the two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem will take place. And so when you look at the 11th chapter of Daniel, verses 40 to 45, this king of the north who comes into the land of Palestine and occupies it, and also occupies Egypt, and perhaps all the way down to Saudi Arabia, and perhaps even Pakistan, it does not say specifically, but it says Cush and Put, P-U-T. And those are not the modern Ethiopia, Eritrea of today, but the Kushites are people of India and Pakistan, divided only not by race, but by religion, the difference between the Sikhs, the Muslims, and the Hindus, and very likely those countries. But it says only half of the city will be occupied. Interesting, isn't it? Because prior to my discussion with Anwar Sadat, and 1 month after I suggested it, he went over to see Begin, and the Camp David Accords were the result, and Egypt signed a peace treaty with Israel. And so from that time, and of course following the 1967 Six-Day War, with sovereignty of Israel imposed by the Israeli armed forces called the IDF over the old city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem has once again become an integrated city. They integrated everything from the sewage and the water and the electrical line to the bus lines and the population and all the rest. But the old city still retained its character of having the Jewish quarter and the Islamic quarter and the Armenian quarter and so on, the Christian quarter. All these various religions that have their little quarter of the old city. Isn't it fascinating that we are right now in the van, in the offing of that city being divided again, even though the Israelis say not one inch? We will never give it up. It is not negotiable. And all the big powers, including the Clinton administration, trying to just force the Israelis to give up the old city, the eastern half of Jerusalem, to the new Palestinian Authority, so it can be the Palestinians' capital, and Yasser Arafat can move into some palatial building and become the president of Palestine. Isn't it fascinating then that in Zechariah 14 it says that when Jesus Christ of Nazareth stands on this earth, that only half of the city shall go into captivity? Half of the city shall be taken. Fascinating, isn't it? You and I, whether we like to admit it or not, are living in the moment before some of the great events of biblical prophecy are to take place. If that Palestinian Authority declares unilaterally a state, the United States will be one of the very first, no doubt, to recognize it. And I'm sure that one of the reasons that Yasser Arafat is in a hurry is because he knows the attitude of the Clinton administration is primarily pro-Arab. Why? Oh, don't you know anything at all about oil? You know, it's awfully uncomfortable to sit in the middle of a fence and keep your ear to the ground on both sides. And the United States is trying to be the friend and mentor of Israel, and at the same time to be the friend of the Arabs, because we depend upon Arab oil. There have been a lot of other problems, like some of them in Africa, where there have been horrible, bloody slaughters that the United States paid no attention to whatsoever, like in Burundi and Rwanda, where tens of thousands were butchered with machetes. We did nothing about it. But where it has to do with oil, like in the Gulf, we will be Johnny on the spot, and we'll do something about it very quickly. You can depend upon that, because we're dependent upon foreign oil. Well, we are in the moment before some great events are about to occur, and I think Arafat is in a big hurry, so I don't think he will necessarily delay that September 13th date. That's a very short time from now, less than a month away, where he says he's going to declare a separate Palestinian state. If he does, could mean war again in the Middle East. There are an awful lot of people in the nation of Israel who do not like Ehud Barak. And he's got to have a pretty good bodyguard. Well, both of them are fearful of their lives. Even Arafat made a rather plaintive appeal at Camp David, saying that he didn't know that he could go home empty-handed because he didn't know if he could face his own constituency. When you look at this fact, that people have got people back home who don't like them very much, and the Jews are saying that Barak is prepared to give away way too much. You can have an opinion about that. I have an opinion about that. That's neither here nor there. But nevertheless, during that period of time of the Seljuk Turks, and later the Ottoman Turks, and prior to that time, the Caliphate of Baghdad, for over 700 years that had control over Palestine, there was never a mention once about the possibility of the creation of a Palestinian state. From the time of World War I, when the British created what was called Transjordan, and the Hashemite Arabs there later called it Jordan, and their king, Abdullah, who was murdered in the sight of his grandson at the steps of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, who later became the king, whom my father met on about 4 or 5 occasions, and I interviewed his brother Hassan, King Hussein of Jordan. During all the time of Jordanian occupation of that old city of the eastern half of Jerusalem, with the no man's land, with the UN peacekeepers with their white helmets and jeeps between the Israelis and the Jordanians, not one breath or hint or whisper was ever made by the Jordanian government or any of the other Arab states or by the Palestinians themselves that they ought to have a Palestinian state. But when six combined armies attacked little Israel, when it decided to unilaterally declare a state based upon the Balfour Declaration, and this happened in the month of July, I believe, in 1948, those six Arab armies attacked right then and there and tried to completely destroy and annihilate the little nation of Israel. And from the little town of Latrun, between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem, to the Mediterranean was only about 12 miles. It takes a tank only about an hour or less to traverse that period or that kind of distance. The Syrians were looking down the Golan Heights at peaceful farmers in the fields, and I was there and saw them. I was there only a week or so, my wife and I and some others, and we went out there and saw the old synagogue where Jesus had been as a boy. And right over there was a sign warning us not to take another step further on the other side of some of those ruins up at Capernaum, because only a week or so before, an American female tourist had been shot by a Syrian sniper from those heights across the Sea of Galilee. So during all this period of time, from the end of World War II up to the Declaration of Independence, was there peace? Because the Syrians had the Golan Heights, and the Egyptians had Gaza and the Sinai, and the Jordanians had the West Bank and the Old City. Were the Israelis living in a condition of peace during that time? Now all these participants say, the Syrians say, give us back the Golan. The Jordanians say, give the Palestinians, they don't dare say give us back, the West Bank and Gaza, which Egypt has already let go of, because the Egyptians have already been given the Sinai in a very generous gesture by Israel. If we can get all those lands back and we can come all the way to Latrun again, give you about a 12-mile barrier there, a little narrow way so we could cut off in an hour, well, we'll be sure to have peace this time. But even though they've given lip service to removing that statement from the Palestinian charter that calls for the annihilation of Israel, they have not done so. They just said they will. They haven't gotten around to it yet. We are looking at a boiling cauldron in the Middle East, and when things begin to go, when things begin to happen, we're going to find out the United States has neither the will nor the capability to mount another kind of a desert storm on that scale to send some 600,000 American men, and they say women, to a battleground in the Middle East. We won't be willing to do so. Now, there could be a short war again somewhere where we send token troops somewhere under the blue helmets of Kofi Annan, but I doubt very much that we will mount another desert storm if something like that happens. But I will tell you who will have the fortitude to respond. And that will be either in or out of the confines of NATO, a multilateral European force, and of course that force is being built right now primarily because of a Franco-German accord. All right, well, in this 21st chapter of the book of Luke, he says, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them with fear, people dropping over of heart attacks, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, when people see that, they're not going to need to listen to a television program. They're not going to be listening to a radio program. They're not going to be writing me letters and saying, well, I go along with you most of the way, Garner Ted, but now I got a bone to pick. I just don't really believe this or that. The little old lady wrote several years ago, well, I could never worship that God of the Old Testament, caused those bears go out and kill those little kids just because they made fun of Elisha. But now I can worship Jesus of the New Testament. That God of the Old Testament, I could never worship him. And the poor dear didn't know that the first chapter of John said that the individual that caused the bears to do that is the one who became Christ. All that is going to be over. All the arguments, all having our own theology, all the amateur theologians can just forget about it. When suddenly the heavens are as if parted like a great huge curtain, and we see these great heavenly signs, and they see the sign of the Son of Man descending toward this earth, waves roaring and men's hearts failing them for fear. People, men and women alike, are going to skid to their knees on the street, on the sidewalks, in the roads, in their homes, in their yards, wherever they are, and look up to heaven and call out to God, because they're going to say, He is, He's real, and He's coming back, and they're going to know. They're going to know then that they should have listened a lot earlier. They're going to know then, either joyously, that they're going to be received and they're going to be a part of God's coming government and kingdom, or they have been too late, too little too late, and left out and will not have an opportunity. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew describes 50% of those who think they are God's church, because the virgins who are waiting for the master to come, the bridegroom, are all of the church. It depicts 50% of them completely asleep, lethargic, not interested, not involved, not waiting, not watching, not praying, not doing the work of God. And they go to the 50% whose light is still burning, whose candles or vessels are still aflame, and say, "Give us of your oil." Say, "We have barely enough for ourselves." And it's merely a picture of those who are really converted and really active in God's work and those who are not. And then he will say, "I never knew you." "Well, what do you mean? Weren't we there? Didn't we attend? Didn't we hear you preach in a synagogue? Didn't we see you do the miracles? Didn't we do all of these wonderful things?" He will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity." You see, there is a window of opportunity. I don't believe in universal salvation. I believe in what God's word says: let each one of us work out his own salvation in fear and trembling. I believe what Jesus Christ said, that many are deceived, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow, rutty, rocky, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And there's a window of opportunity. Isaiah voiced it this way: "Seek ye the Eternal while he may be found. Seek ye the Eternal while he is near." There is a time, and God has decided that you have a particular period of time. Some of you may think you're in this room today by accident. Some may think it's merely curiosity. Some may think, "Oh, I have nothing better to do with a Saturday afternoon." There may be all kinds of reasons. "Well, I just kind of like to see him in person, like to hear what he got to say." Whatever. Whatever you think, whatever your excuses, there may be something you're not aware of. There may be something else going on in your life you don't know a thing about. Because I'll tell you this: God Almighty in heaven above knows your middle name. He knows your address, your phone number, and even if you're not willing to give it to everybody, he knows your credit card number, and he knows your fax number, he knows your medical history, he knows your thoughts. And there could be a reason why you're here today. And it could be that he wants you to hear part of his word and then deal with it. Do something about it. Have it as a responsibility lying right there in your lap, in your brain, your mind, something you've got to handle, something you've got to deal with in the rest of your life. He says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things," and that's all these things, international things that are going to happen, of plagues and endemic disease, of earthquakes in diverse places, of wars and rumors of wars, of massive loss of life, of distress among nations, when these things begin to come to pass, and they are beginning. I'm not lying to you about AIDS. I'm not just making up stories about chemical and biological weapons. You know that one light plane, like a 172 Cessna, flying over downtown DFW with just a little cardboard carton smaller than my wife's purse, dumped into the air, could kill about 600,000 people. That's the state of affairs in which we live. And the United States of America is the most vulnerable country in the world, in spite of what we're doing in our schools and our airports. And isn't that terrible to have to spend the billions of dollars we've got to spend to make sure that every individual that boards an aircraft is not carrying a gun or a knife? And now even school children have got to go through metal detectors in many schools because these rotten little monsters that are playing the part that they see on these hideous movies, television shows, and video games that our government won't do a thing about are merely enacting what they see, and they're merely, when they just break out in some kind of uncontrollable emotional spate, they have no other standards to relate to, they don't have any training, no discipline, and in a frenzy of self-destruction will grab an AK-47, go in and kill as many of their classmates as they can, and then turn the gun on themselves. And people always wonder why. You can place every bit of it at the door of the American home. But beyond that, You can also place it at the door of that rotten place called Hollywood and the government officials who won't do anything about it, and those men wearing dresses that didn't know when they watched pornography for about 19 hours whether or not it was dirty. You can go all the way back to the Warren Court, and you can see what our highest court in the United States has done involving free speech. Remember when they banned in Boston Gone with the Wind? Remember when people were so incensed that they would line up four abreast around the block to get to see that movie just so they could hear one word, the word damn, in a movie? Why, what you can watch on nighttime television nearly blows your wig off your head every single night. And the children are out there, they get it all. They just feed on this kind of thing. Nobody says stop. Nobody says enough. Nobody says that's a violation of God's law. Nobody says a man that produces some kind of a movie or writes a book about the Good Little Witch, like this most popular book that's breaking all book sales, available throughout the classrooms and the kids all over the United States today, about witches and demons, should actually be put to death because that's the penalty in God's word for demonism. Nobody stands up and says that. And our nation is going to pay the consequences. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Well, it is coming. The tribulation is coming. A great economic malaise is going to strike this earth. I don't know how soon. It's already starting to tip right now, and the things that I have been reading as early as this morning on the internet, I look at the Drudge Report, read an awful lot of things involving the world economy. The signs are already there of a very weakening economy. You know what Americans, dupes and fools and ignorant people that don't know what's going on, are going to do? If George Bush is elected in November, and the signs are already there of a beginning of a weakening economy, not just going on and on and on and on, the tech stocks have had their day. All right? A lot of others have had their day. If the economy goes down, who are they going to blame? A new Republican administration. They're going to blame the government because people are somehow inured to think that the government has to do everything for us. Thomas Jefferson knew better. He said he is governed best who is governed least. And there are dozens of quotations. Just look up his name on the internet sometime and get all the hundreds of quotations from Thomas Jefferson about self-government, self-reliance, integrity, responsibility, and what our third president had to say about making sure there was no succession as in a line of kings, but that each time the people got to choose who their leaders are. It's just that the people don't know what's good for them often, and so they sometimes choose the wrong one. But it wouldn't matter which one they chose, because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I'll turn to that in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. I've got to bring this to a close because I'm going on maybe a little overtime here. He says in verse 7 of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, because the carnal mind, and that merely means the fleshly mind, the Latin word for meat is carne, C-A-R-N-E, that's why you get chili con carne, it means a can of chili with meat. So the meathead is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You've never read a truer statement, have you? By our nature, especially when we're young kids and we just, the juices begin to flow and we get to be in our stage of puberty where boys find out girls are worth more than second base in a softball court and girls find out boys are interesting. And we grow up and we become young adults. We begin to believe that our parents don't know a thing and probably never did. Matter of fact, we begin to believe, and many of us did, I used to fantasize about this, those can't be my parents. They mixed me up in a hospital. They brought the wrong kid home. And I'm going to find out about it because I wish my dad were like Delmer Jeske's dad, because Delmer's dad lets him go to football games on Friday night. And so we get to the point to where we know an awful lot more than mom and dad. And by the time we're 36, we can't believe how much mom and dad have learned in so few years. That they've caught up with us almost. Maybe they never quite catch up, but they've come close. And of course, we don't like constraints. Oh, Mom, you never let me do anything, you know. Well, it's my life, and why can't I live it? you know, you're trying to live my life for me, all my life. You know, where did our life come from? You never want me to have any fun. Have you heard that anywhere? Because you won't let me stay out till 2:30 or 3 o'clock and break a beer bottle on the bumper of the car and tip it up and drink it to show what a great macho man I am. You won't let me go honky-tonking. You won't let me wear that little flimsy thing that isn't even a part of a dress to the dance. Young lady, you're not going out of this house like that. Shut up, Henry. She'll leave home. We'll lose our daughter. I can just see it. You know, it happens all the time. Families don't think they know how to rear their children. They're scared to death to discipline their children. They're going to lose their children. What do you like to do? See them grow up to be what a lot of them are anyway? I couldn't believe when one of our candidates for vice president, well, I better not go into that, but I didn't know, and of course that's a trial for the family. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God as long as we are in our fleshly form. And what is it talking about here? They that are in the flesh, well, you're in the flesh, I'm in the flesh, and the Bible says Christ was fleshly, that he took on him not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Was Christ pleasing to God in the flesh? Oh, yes. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, said the voice. So then, this doesn't mean just because you're human, you can never please God, does it? It's talking about a different you. You, the people to whom Paul wrote in the church, are not in the flesh. That is, you're not constituted in the flesh. The intelligent consciousness to which I am writing, the intelligent creature to whom I now speak or write, is not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, which is it? That's another subject, but get my booklet on Is God a Mystery? About whether or not God is an hypostasis, three in one, or a trinity. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, it's considered dead. The rogues gallery in heaven above, it says sinner beneath our picture, has been erased, it's gone, because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, not ours, but Christ's. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell, live in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also enliven, the word quicken means make alive again, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe it because of what Christ did for us, because that one life was worth more than all of the rest of humanity together. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, according to the dictates of the human conscience and according to man's way of thinking, to the society around us. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And that's going to meet all of us sooner or later. In the case of some of us on the wrong side of 70, sooner. Some of you a little younger, maybe a little later, but that depends on world conditions. If you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify, and that doesn't mean embarrass, it means absolutely put to death, destroy, just eradicate from your life, the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Does the Father have a spirit? Well, the Bible talks about the Spirit of God. It just did. Does Christ have a spirit? Talks about the Spirit of Christ. It just did. Does the Spirit have a spirit? Funny sounding question, isn't it? Get my booklet. I don't know if we have copies here yet. I don't think it's printed yet, but our printer's sitting right here. It will be shortly, and you can get it if you're on the mailing list. Be sure to get the booklet about Is God a Mystery, and you'll find out about that. They are the sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, as it should read. It's not merely legal adoption. It is actual sonship, literal sonship, because he is our Father, and we are his children. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the untranslated Hebrew word, and every day and every evening over in Israel, thousands of little children say, good morning, Abba, good evening, Abba, because that is the name. That's where we get the word abbot, and that is a mistake to put that word on a theological office, because we're not to call any man in theological garb our father, but one is our Father, which is our Father in heaven above. our earthly parent is one thing, but someone in religious garb to be called an abbot, which is merely an anglicized word for father out of the Hebrew, is ridiculous. And of course, they put the word holy with the word father, and they put that on the Pope. I will never say those words together without pausing to tell you they're two separate words. Because to me, it would be absolute blasphemy to call a human being by that kind of a title. I will never do that. Now, that'll cost me my life someday, maybe, but who cares? My life is secure in the hands of God. It doesn't matter how many years I have on this earth in this physical frame. Anyway, it's just like a batting of an eyelash in eternity. Now, it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Most people don't get it. That's not merely a divine title. It's not merely there to make a distinction between the Son and the Father. It's not just a nice theological term. It means you're actually talking to your literal spirit father. A new spiritual creation, a spirit being, is engendered in your mind. We use the term heart, but it merely means that part of the mind where the conscience dwells. When you repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God. When your mother's egg received the seed of the Father, you at that instant were begotten, and you were smaller than the dot or the period at the end of the paragraph in your Bible. But you were on your way exactly as you are today. It was a fait accompli. The Spirit itself, and by the way, that's the preferred translation. There are those who believe in the Trinity to say you can never call the Spirit an it. Well, ekinos is capable of being translated that way, as is autos, the two Greek words translated in the impersonal reflexive pronoun he. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. You see, there is a spirit in man. We have a spirit, falsely called by most people the soul. But there is a spiritual essence in connection with our frontal lobes of our brain, where our decision-making factor resides, where our personality is, where our volition is, where our conscience is. It isn't in the cerebral cortex. It isn't in your part of the brain that deals with the memory or with your athletic ability or with the capable of writing or walking. And sometimes people can be stricken with some kind of a disease like multiple sclerosis, where that is kind of short-circuited. They can't handle themselves, but they can still be brilliant. And they can still have decision-making capability. They can have a conscience. They can have volition and choice. And so the frontal lobes of your brain, right behind your forehead, is where the human spirit dwells. And when God puts His Spirit with your human spirit, a new spiritual creation is begotten. And it's called a new creature in Christ. And here are the scriptures about that. There's a lot more about it. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, God's kids, God's family. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If you have a multimillionaire uncle, and you're a joint heir, and he dies, what do you get? Exactly half. What has Christ inherited? He came back and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. All power. All the gold is mine, all the silver is mine. The nations are mine. He counts them as a drop in a bucket. He holds them in his hand. He has all things. He is the creator. Look up tonight when you go out, which I do almost every night, into that bright moon that was out there this morning when I could still see a little bit of the belt of Orion and even Pleiades before it faded out of sight. You know who owns all of that? The Milky Way with over 200 billion stars, of which ours is only an orange dwarf, and billions of galaxies? The power of the universe, this earth, the solar system, all life upon the earth, the great creatures in the sea, your Father, your God, who may be giving some of you in this room a window of opportunity to become His child who are not yet, and you ought to think about it. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Yes, it isn't any rose garden. And yes, there are ups and downs, and yes, there's a rocky road, and a lot of times we are the people to bring it upon ourselves. Don't tell me anything about that, because I know what I'm talking about. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, as it should read, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The greatest good news you could ever hear is not that either Al Gore or George Bush have been elected, in spite of what some people of either party or persuasion might think. The greatest good news you could ever hear is he's on his way. Christ is coming. Christ is coming back. That must be the heavenly signs. Look, honey, that's got to be what it is. We've read about it. We read about a huge meteoritic shower. We read about the moon as black as sackcloth of ashes and the sun not giving its light. Look, it's supposed to be 12:30 and it's pitch black. We had to turn on the lights. This must be it. I thought this was it way back many years ago when I was somewhere up over Kansas at about 39,000 feet in the cockpit of a fanjet Falcon, and I was flying from one P site to another out of the West Coast, and it had already rolled away, the Earth had rolled away from the sun, but the aura was faintly visible. And all of a sudden, there was a brilliant light, and it was coming straight toward us, and it was just fanning out like this, and it looked like a small little sun. It looked like it was coming at the speed of several bullets. There wasn't a sound in that cockpit. Dan was sitting next to me and Frank behind me, I think. And we thought, what is this? This has got to be the heavenly sign. It may be Christ on his way. My hair was standing up. I had goosebumps all over me. All of a sudden, the thought came through my mind, I don't think I'm ready for this. And then someone came on the radio, one of the airliners, who said, what in the world is that? And somebody else said, I don't know, but what is going on? And that was the first we heard anybody. We weren't capable of speech at that moment because this thing looked like it was going to swallow us. And then the center came on and told us that the Air Force had just launched a missile from Vandenberg Air Force Base, and it was already up in the space, in the stratosphere, going the other way, and that the missile, the cone of it is what we saw, and the expanding trail of gas behind it made it look like, inversely, it was rushing toward us. It took me a long time for my heart to slow down. But oh, that did me some good. Kind of gave me a little preview of what maybe I can expect. Now, I'll guarantee you one thing. I don't care what happens. Well, I do care, but I'm just putting it that way. When you walk out of here today, you know, the park and the ballpark and the traffic and I-30 is still going to be out there, and Dallas-Fort Worth will still be out there. It'll still be a hot 100-degree-plus day in East Texas, and it'll be just like it was before. But at a certain point in time, in the not-too-distant future, you and I are going to be in the same church, all of us. And not only that, we're going to be in the same family, all of us, because you don't have a choice. Well, you do, but I'm sure you'd never take that one. You've only got one right choice. And I'll tell you, if it doesn't happen between now and then because you're reading books or booklets or hearing tapes or listening to somebody in person or watching a television program, it will happen when you see the heavenly signs. It's just up to you as to how much you know now and what kind of an explanation you're going to give Jesus Christ when you do dive onto your knees at the heavenly signs. When he asks you, well, how come you didn't get started and get involved and help do the work years before? You can make that choice. Now, I don't give altar calls. That's the closest I'll ever come. That's coming close. I'm going to conclude with that and ask if you would allow me to dismiss us with prayer. As soon as I complete this prayer, briefly, you can all rise and fellowship a little bit. Be sure to pick up the literature and all that. Would you all please rise, and we'll conclude with a word of prayer. Our great eternal God and our Father in heaven, thank you very much for this opportunity. Thank you for each one who has come here today. And as I often ask, Father, I hope that not a word that I say or any of my body language or gestures or anything else will get between you and these people. You deal with them. All I am is a very flawed human servant, and trying as I might, So, Father, you deal with each of these individual ones whom you love as dearly as any of us can love our own children and even more. And let every thought that you intend to sink deep down into each life reside there and be there. Let them know that you are their loving, merciful, generous, forgiving Heavenly Father, and that you will call those who are genuinely desirous of shedding the evils of this world and of our own human sins and appetites, and asking Jesus Christ to take up residence within us. We ask for your divine protection, your angels to go about us, that not a one of us will have any kind of an accident, that you will preserve us, that you will heal those who are sick, and there are so many, and that you will preserve this nation for as long as you intend, as we're commanded to pray for our leaders, that we can have peace and have those freedoms that are allowed us to do your will and your work. We commit our lives into your hands and ask for your blessing and your dismissal in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all for coming.